Just before we get into this, I had a couple of notes here, but there's the after service study. That's why I was pointing at you earlier. You were being discussed back there. And so that'll be, where are you doing that? Just right here? Okay. And it's a Bible discussion. And it's usually, I guess it's going to focus a lot around whatever's here and expanding on that, whatever these messages are. There'll be a lot today if you want that one. You know, this one's, I may not finish this one today. It may be a two-parter. We'll see. But anyway, that's right after church. And you can join that. And then we'll be praying for some other folks here that you may not, you don't know. But your son, Joni, his wife, she had to have a metal rod put in her hip. Am I correct? Yes, broke her hip. And definitely want to, yeah. So put that down. You don't have to know people to pray for them, because God knows them, you know. And just, and you say, you know, once in a while the question will come up from people anywhere, you know, how do I pray for somebody like that? Do what Jesus told us to do. Keep it simple. He said you don't need a whole bunch of elaborate things. You know, you can say, I don't know this person, but here's a man's wife, Lord, and you know who she is. Would you heal her in the power of your name? That's all you got to do. And the more elaborate you make it, the more we start sounding like a bunch of Pharisees or something. You know, just get out with it. If you need some money, don't spend 20 minutes. Just go to it. God, I need this amount of money. And sometimes I'll go to him and I'll ask him, I need this, but would you, I'd like this. You know, do you ever do that? And I don't know why he'll listen more to what I need than what I like. I don't know why he just won't. If he just give me what I like, then I wouldn't have to ask him for what I need. That's my way of thinking. But he doesn't listen to that reasoning. But I'll tell him anyway. You know, it's like if you need $500, ask him for $5,000. You know, and maybe he'll hit somewhere in between. You ever think that way? And I can tell you now it doesn't work that well, but you can try it. We have, we're going to begin with Isaiah 53 today and then move from there. But this is a topical message, which means we have subjects, and we're looking at scriptures that build around those subjects. So we won't be going verse by verse. But this is a follow-up from last week. This is an Easter follow-up message. Okay, now he has been crucified. He has been put in the tomb. He has risen from the dead out of that tomb. And now he's seated, as the scripture tells us, at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for us. So what does that mean? What happens now? We put our faith in him. And in our opening prayer, before we begin anything, when we have our little share time together, I was just sharing there and praying, because it's just so vivid on my mind how easily we can fall, how easily we sin. It doesn't take much. You know, you ever ask yourself, why am I so easily led into saying or doing something that I immediately regret saying or doing? The words just come right out of your mouth. Or maybe it's just the people I associate with. Maybe some of you just don't have that issue. And you know, something falls on your foot. I'm thinking of that because I had a bottle of water on the counter, and I take all this natural stuff, you know, and I was mixing all my stuff. And one thing fell out of the cabinet, and it hit some other bottles that I had on top of the cabinet. And there was this just, it's like this avalanche and this cascade of vitamin bottles and supplements just going everywhere. And somehow in the process, the bottle of water that had set up there just goes spinning off the counter and drives itself straight down on the top of my left foot, which I didn't have my boots on. And that hurt. Water's heavy, and it's like, boom. And immediately, you know, praise the Lord came out of my mouth. And it was like, I wanted to say some things. I wanted to tell that bottle places that its eternal destiny could reside. You know, and I'm thinking, it's a bottle. It's not listening. But you just want to say it, don't you? I mean, do you do things like that? Let's just say it. You ever just cuss something that can't talk back? Oh, excuse me. In case you don't know it, I'm getting signals like this going across. People are telling on somebody else doing this. You know, so, yeah, so thing, inanimate objects take a licking, do they? Okay, all right. Does anybody else do that kind of thing? And then do you wonder, after you get over your spell, you ever wonder, seriously, am I really saved? You ever ask yourself that? Or maybe if you're married to the person, you're thinking, are they really saved? But we do things. The thoughts we think, even if we don't say them or do them, the thoughts that can go through your head. I mean, really, seriously, do you ever have a thought go through your mind that you wish something would happen to somebody and then you immediately feel guilty and convicted about it? No, you don't do that. No, I don't either. I don't, not over 7 or 8 times a day. Cut on the news. I can't watch the news very much, or I'm having thoughts like that. Really am. And we all have this stuff. And the reason this is not a rambling thing I'm doing here is to come back and say, if it was left up to you and me, by our good works, by our good thoughts, our good attitude, our good words, yeah. If it was left up to you and me, would we ever get to heaven? Would we be anywhere but hell? Because we are born into sin. We talk about the age of accountability, and denominations and churches argue over what's the age of accountability when a child is accountable. The issue is we're born into sin. And we know how to sin real quick. I mean, little kids start, I know your children didn't do it, but your neighbor's children did this. They started lying at a very early age. You know, your neighbor's kids lied at a very early age, and you're thinking, what is wrong with my neighbor's kids? My kids never tell lies, but their kids tell lies. What's the first thing a kid learns to do is lie about everything, right? Did you do that? Did you stuff those toilet paper rolls in that toilet?
No.
The toilet paper roll fairy came by and did it. You know, really. I mean, you know, they're standing there with it in their hand. But they didn't do it. We just learn. We're born that way. It's because of what Adam and Eve. And I really want to talk to them when I get there. Don't you? I just wonder, you know, I want to ask them, what were you thinking? You know what happened to you? We weren't there. I just want to know from them. What's going on? Because look what it's cost. And we have to live this life feeling so insignificant, incomplete. And that's where this message is coming from, is what God says about us versus what we think about ourselves or others think of us, or just how we feel at times. There are times, I want you to know, and I mean this, seriously, there are times I'm wondering, Tony, why are you even going up there? You're not worthy. You're really not. You get mad at people. You get upset with people on the... we laugh about it, but I really do get upset with people at times on the interstate. And it's just... People seem so careless, and it's like they just take their life and your life in their hands, and they don't care what happens to anybody. And I get mad about that. And I get upset about what's happening in a political realm and all the things that seem that just don't make sense in life. And I get really hurt and angry. And I start thinking, God, why don't you strike them down? Why do you take this evil out? And it just starts getting to me. And then I think, what are you doing going up there bringing a message when you get these feelings? You get so upset at things. Yeah, you know? And yet at the same time, I'm here. Do you know why I'm here? I have to. I tell God, I'm not worthy to bring this. I can't live up to all of this stuff. And then the Lord speaks to your heart through His Word, saying, nobody can. But that doesn't keep you from having to do it. I called you to do this, and you're going to give my word. See, this is not Tony telling you what Tony thinks. This is Tony the messenger telling you what God thinks, whether Tony can live up to it or not. And a lot of you need to hear this, because you keep silent. You don't say what you should say to people because your conscience is screaming at you, saying, who are you to share anything about God or God's love or God's this or God's that? Well, you're the biggest violator of all. That's not the point. It's because God said to do it. When He told Peter and the disciples to go on into all the world and make disciples, who was He talking to? He was talking to Peter, the betrayer, the traitor, and I mean, it wasn't a traitor like Judas, but he sat there in the courtyard and lied about him, about knowing Jesus. The guy could really mess up. He could speak some things Jesus had to rebuke him for. And yet he goes to Peter and said, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Does that three times. Appointed him as the first pastor of the first church of over these disciples. The whole point is this. We don't base our Christianity on what we feel. We base it on what God says. None of us are qualified to do anything for the Lord. And I'm not saying that to excuse myself. I'm the least qualified of all. I know what Paul was saying. I do fully understand it. I really do. When he said, I'm the chief of sinners. When you have to get up and bring the word, you realize how sinful you are and that you're not able to live it all either. But that I have to do it because I'm called to do it, and so are you. So we're going to begin now with our scripture part. This is just we've got to lay the foundation for this. This is a message for people who feel imperfect and see all of us and feel our imperfections and see them every day. This is a message for you and me and our imperfections versus a God who says what He says. So first of all, following up from last Sunday, Easter Sunday, we're in Isaiah 53, and let's read this together, and you'll have it up here. And beginning with verse 4, he says, surely He took up our pain and bore our suffering. There it is. When you read this stuff, let it soak in. Let it hit you what it's saying. Surely He took up our pain, talking about Jesus. This is Old Testament. Telling us already what was going to happen. And He bore our suffering. Yet we considered Him punished by God and stricken by God and afflicted. But He was pierced for what? Our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on Him, Jesus, who He's talking about. And look at this. You'll find this over in 1 Peter, by the way, if you want to see this reiterated. 1 Peter brought it back out in chapter 2. And by His wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on Him, Jesus, look at this, the iniquity of us all. This is what God says. And yet our conscience will tell us, the devil will add to that conscience and say, you're not worthy. You're not any good. You're not acceptable. You're not forgiven. You're not pleasing to God. And yet God says something else. Now this won't be up here, but just jot it down. It's Romans 8:1. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Though who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You'll hear some passages in here. They're not putting up here because they didn't want to just crowd us out with stuff and us bring it in. Listen to me. It's not based on what you feel. It's not based on what you think. It's based on what God says in His words. Let me give you this first point based on all this. God forgives you. And God makes you pleasing to Himself. And that means He completely forgives you and He makes you completely pleasing to Himself, even if you do and say unpleasing things. And I hope if you're having a hard time with this, just bear with it. Because, this is what the scripture says, if we just read it, by his wounds we are healed. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. What does that mean? Our wickedness, our sinfulness was put on Jesus Christ. He paid the price. He was doing it for people, you and me, who will never be perfect on the face of this earth. Now, I know you can listen to some people and cut on the TV, and it sound, there's some on there that will try to, they sound like they think they're so perfect, don't they? And they have all the answers, everything you need. And if you don't get it on one of my messages, just buy one of my 25 books. The truth is, they don't know diddly squat about real true redemption. You say, that's a tough thing to say. If you did, you wouldn't have me write all those books. One book would do it, and that's the Bible. And you would understand that it's not self-help books that get people to heaven and make them better. It's the Word of God, and you preach it in its truth and let its truth soak in, and its truth convicts your heart, leads you to confess your sins, and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Your name's written in the book of life. That's how it works. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And it keeps cleansing us because we sin. Just because I've asked Jesus in my heart and he saves my soul, it does not mean the rest of me is in conformity, because it's not. And the battle of our lives, always till Jesus calls us home or comes again, will be this flesh struggling against the spirit. It's just a great big old battle. And you say, why is this kind of message following on? Because imperfect people must serve the perfect God. And the devil will speak to you, argue with you, and try to bring you down, saying, you can't go serve God, you can't witness, you can't do this, because look at your miserable life. And Jesus is saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. I came to save people who are miserable in their sins, and I use those imperfect, sinful people to bring me honor and glory. That's the way it works. No other way. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned the wrong way, and it didn't make any difference. You know, God does his thing. The modern view of forgiveness. You say, what's the modern church view or the modern world's view? Listen, what is the modern view of forgiveness? And it's now this way in a lot of, well, churches or whatever you want to call them, that you see on TV and other places. The modern view of forgiveness, and I've heard this said, listen to this, that you just, you know, God just takes a giant eraser and just wipes your sins off the book. You ever heard that? He erases your sins. Sounds good, but God doesn't do it that way. Listen to me. Nowhere in the scripture will it tell you that God just reaches up and erases your sins. Your sins can't be erased. How does he do it? He washes it away. He scrubs it away with the blood of Jesus Christ. God doesn't have a giant celestial eraser. He's got blood that flowed down that cross. And that blood takes all the stains from our lives. And still does to this minute. You hear this stuff and God just marks it out, erases your sin. Bull. And here's the problem with the eraser theory. And it's just a theory and it's not real. It's a lie. God just erases your sins. That means I don't have to do anything. You know what my part in that is? I have to recognize those sins, repent of those sins, and ask Jesus Christ into my heart, and then his blood washes the stain of that sin out of my life. He doesn't take an eraser and just erase it. He scrubs it clean in the blood of Jesus where there's no mark left, there's no tarnish left, there's nothing, nothing left. I'm thoroughly cleansed. You're sitting here this morning and you might have cussed on the way to church. You might have thought something very unbecoming about another driver. You might have thought that about even a family member. I know you didn't, but somebody else you know might have. And yet you're here, and you might be sitting here there right now because of that thinking, You know, what am I doing here? I can't even make it to church without doing something sinful. And God is saying, but my blood, the blood of my son, washes away that sin. You feel it. You're convicted by it. But I died and erased that with my blood, not some celestial eraser. I don't erase anything. I scrub it clean. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And whoever will open the door, I'll come in. I'll sup, have meal, have fellowship with him. And I'll do what? I'll clean your place up for you. And I won't just erase it. I'll go in there and disinfect it. I'll scrub it clean. There won't be a single sin germ left. And my eyes. Oh yeah, we're going to sin from now on. This is not a message that says we're okay, accept Jesus and go on sinning. No, it's not okay. You have to keep confessing, but the blood of Jesus keeps cleansing. Is everybody with me? You don't have to be so quiet. You can rejoice in this. This is good stuff. You're forgiven. You're fully pleasing to God. It's hard to accept sometimes. God demands full payment, and the cross is that payment. Now, over every offense in your life is the blood of Jesus. You know what it says? Paid in full. No debt owed to God now. If you want to call it a debt, there's one debt we have. He said, owe no man anything except to do this, to love one another. Get out there and share your life with people. And with sharing your life, share where Jesus Christ comes into it. Share this kind of message. Share that you're not a perfect person. In the denomination I served in before, there was this thing and you just had to have this pretense all the time, everybody, you know, that we've got this conquered and here I am to share what I've overcome in my own life. What a bunch of garbage. The greatest witness I've ever seen from anybody is when we can sit down with someone and say, yes, I understand where you are. I struggle with the same thing. I'm tempted with the same stuff. And the only reason I'm not there right now is because of the grace of Jesus and His blood that cleanses me. And I want you to have that in your life. That's our testimony. That's what this is about. It's not throwing a bunch of written words at somebody or standing out there on the street corner and yelling and preaching. I got talked into one of my two or three trips to New Orleans one time, and you know, and there was a guy down there yelling at people on the street corner. You know, Jesus, you need to be saved, repent of your sins. You know, and people would applaud that. And I'm thinking he's driving more people to hell than he can possibly imagine. Because I myself, listening to him, I just wanted to get away from that idiot. Excuse me, sorry, Lord. Maybe he's one of yours. I should have called it. See, I just sinned. I had to repent in front of you. Forgive me, Lord. I called him an idiot. He turned me off. I wanted away from him. It embarrassed me. It's like, is this going to win people to Christ? No, but you go in that place over there you're condemning and sit down with them there and you let them see you with a real person willing to come into their territory and then you share Christ with them. You think they might listen to that? A lot quicker than yelling at them on a street corner. Well enough. I don't want to get on. It's not a soapbox thing. It's just, listen, you're totally and completely forgiven. You have unconditional forgiveness. Know that you're completely forgiven. What else do you need? If Jesus says it, then don't let your thoughts, your emotions override the truth of the Word of God. He bore everything for you. He was bruised for your iniquities. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, and there's no condemnation. Be sure you mark that down, Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You are not condemned. You're freed. God really, truly forgives you, and you're pleasing to Him. Can you believe it? Some of the things I did the dirtiest thing, and by the way, you can ask her about it. She might be here in church next Sunday. I think my sister's going to come down. Maybe. She keeps telling me that, and then, because it's the stuff I do to her. Now listen, she's an arachnophobic. Okay? One little spider hanging on the wall, and she freaks out. Okay? And so what did I do? Now this really happened, real quick. I opened the door, you know, Friday night. I just open the door and this big gray thing runs in the door. And I see it's this big gray spider. So I just took my boot and to flip it back out the door. I didn't want to scare. It's a big old water spout or something. I wonder why it was so big. When I flipped it, about 100 to 200 little tiny baby spiders fell. You ever seen one of them covered with little spiders? And there's these little spiders going everywhere. What did I do? I called my sister up and I said, "Oh, I wish you were here." I said, "I've just seen something that you would just be." She said, "What did you see? Did you see a raccoon in the yard?" She was going all these things she wants to see when she comes down. You know, was the fox in the yard? I said, "Oh, it's better than that." I built her up. I said this, opened the door and this big gray thing. She said, "It ran in the house?" I said, "Yes." And I said, I took my boot and flipped it back out, and about 150 little babies. And she's just going, "What?" I said, "Little spiders." "Oh my God, oh my God, I'm not coming down." So I don't know if she'll come now or not. Anyway, she said, "You knew that's the one absolute fear I have in my life." And I thought, "Why do you think I called you?" And I've got all these thoughts. She said, "You get rid of them." I said, "I got them all sucked up. You know, nothing to it. Put them out again." And you didn't get them all. I said, "Every one, I can guarantee you, there's the exact amount that came off is in that deal." Did I know that? No. See, I lied to my sister. There are no more spiders. Don't worry about it. And already my mind was thinking, I need to stop at Walmart this week and go in there and get some of those little spiders and put them all in a room. You know, and I thought, why would you do that? And it's because you're such a sinful brother that you do that. And I was thinking, you know, if you ever didn't, I shouldn't get, you know, but for all of you who love these ideas, take a little piece of thread, gray thread, since it didn't show up. And if somebody's scared of something like that, just cut a piece off. And then when they're just doing their thing, kind of flip it right over their little shoulder and run it across their neck. It feels, those little spiders. And all you got to do is holler, "Oh God, there's a spider. Oh!" And anyway, so you say, is that sinful? Yeah. Yeah, I've never grown up. There's a little boy in there that just... Oh, yeah. Does anything. I've done stuff to her. Rubber snakes, you know, pulling one underneath the bed with a little cord and it comes out the other side and anything. So it's a wonder she survived. Anyway, what I'm saying is we do things. We sin, even playing like that. And I'm sure God looks at that sin. You know, really, you're having fun with your sister, but you're really tormenting her a little too far. And I realized that afterward. I thought, now you know she's really, really seriously terrified of those things. We do that stuff. I'm not justifying it at all. And did I feel bad about it after I thought about it? After I thought about it. Here's the problem. That's what happens to most of us. If we stopped and thought about it and let God get into those thoughts, we wouldn't say or do not even half the things we say or do. But when we do them, even though we feel bad and we confess and do all this, and what I say do all this, we confess it, we repent of it, blood of Jesus cleanses us, he still loves us, he still forgives us, we're still pleasing to him. If you're saying, "I don't understand that," neither do I. When people tick me off, and I mean really do something, when they stab me in the back, when they gossip about me, and I say me because everyone here, I would think, has been stabbed in the back sometime or another. And you've had somebody to tell something on you that wasn't true. They set you up. Do this job long enough and you'll have more things said about you over the years. I have been just, in the past, totally shattered. I couldn't cope with the things that were said. It was horrible. Accusations, you know, and you get a text, you get messages left for you, and this is not happening here, but this is in years past, and horrible things, and you take that hurt and you become resentful, and it's our human nature. We want revenge. We want to get even. We want to see something. It's just our nature, you know. You tell these lies. And then and we're supposed to just turn the other cheek all the time? That gets hard. And yet he wants us to do it. So eventually something happens. And with me, I'll tell you what can happen. I hold it in. I don't show it. I'm the pastor, right? You just go on. God bless you. But sooner or later, that stuff builds and it builds and it builds. And then some little thing happens and you just blow sky high. Because we were not made to contain that stuff. Where my mistake is, and I'm still learning, I'm a work in progress just like you, is when you're hurt or things start in your life, you're supposed to go to the Lord and let Him be your counselor and just dump it out. Vent to God. Vent to God. And don't let it build. And I know this stuff. I do this stuff. And I'm out there in a world, in a profession where people vent to me all the time. Yet I'll turn around holding all that stuff in, and I'm not venting like I should. And see, and with all those failures, there's God saying, I still love you, boy. I still love you, my imperfect pastor. My imperfect, that does stuff to his sister that he knows better to do. And carries these burdens and doesn't bring them to me. Knowing you're supposed to, but you don't do it all, do you? And it's like, and then this morning I was going through that, trying to get my mind right and heart right to come here. And then all of a sudden it was like, what did Paul say about this? You look up to Paul, don't you? Yeah, heck yeah, I do. He said, I haven't achieved all this either, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and pressing to what lies ahead, to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And it's like, Tony, you're the same way. You're never going to achieve all this, but you can let it go and go down there at that church and bring this message for me this morning. It's not your message, it's mine. And that's what you're supposed to do the rest of this day and the days to come. So just know that no matter what you think or what you do, you're confessing that thing, no matter how horrible it is or stupid or, you know, messing with your sister or whatever it is, Jesus still loves you. And if you've been lied and about, insulted and gossiped about and all that, listen, when you can take it to heart and let it all build up, or you can look and say, look what they did to Jesus, and I was a part of that. Look what I do to Jesus. Have I ever lied to Jesus? Nobody in this room wants to think you've ever lied to Him, but have you ever told Him you're going to stop doing something? I'm not going to do this, I'm going to do that, and then you just lied to Him. We lied to Him. We ever stabbed Him in the back? And I look at what Judas did and all that, and I said, you know, he did it for a few pieces of silver. And I thought, you know, I've done it for nothing. There's times God's prompted me to speak up, and certainly in my past, and I was more worried about my reputation, and I didn't. Isn't that the same thing? And yet there he is on the cross, and there he is seated at the right hand of God, the Father, saying the same thing. I forgive you. You don't really know what you do. You poor sinful kid, I still love you. And that's what he's saying to all of us. You're forgiven. And you're really, really pleasing to me in spite of yourselves. Let me hit another and then I'll stop and we'll make a two-parter out of this, okay? Because you need to know with this that not only are you really, truly forgiven and you really are pleasing to God in spite of yourself, because God says you are. You're cleansed under the blood of Jesus. I want you to look at this second part. You know, God totally accepts you. Not only does He really forgive you and says you're pleasing to me just because you accept my Son in your life and you're consistent in trying here, but you're accepted by Him. Over in Colossians, I believe this one's up here. I hope I gave it to Ed. Did I give you Colossians? No. I'll just read it to you. I was a bad boy. I get all these writing this stuff down, and then some I send to Ed, and then some I'm thinking, maybe if I have time, I'll read this. See, that's what I do, and then I don't remember what I sent and what I did, and that's coming with age. I'm sorry. So, but I'll give you this. It's just Colossians 1, 21 through 22. It says you, but listen to this. If you listen, probably you get it better. You who were alienated and an enemy in your mind by wicked works, Yet now he's reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to, look at this, to present you holy. What? Me? Holy? You? We're holy? Don't think what you think. Look at what God says. He says, even though you're alienated, you're an enemy, your wicked works, blah, 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 he reconciled you by your faith in Christ, the blood of Jesus cleansed you, and he presents you holy and blameless and above reproach without a single fault over here. Really? That's how God looks at you. That's what God's saying right here, right now. He's looking at me, looking at you, and he's saying, I don't see fault. You know what I see? My child. I see the blood of Jesus. I don't see anything else. And yet, but God, my conscience, my whole life, I'm an unclean man. As one of the prophets said, I'm a man of unclean lips. And God said, I'll touch your lips and make you clean. I'm a man of unclean heart, Lord. I have unclean thoughts. I've got a lot of growing up to do yet. And it's like, I forgive you. And I accept you. Totally and completely. Listen to me. Everybody in this room has been rejected by somebody. Probably more than once. You know what God says? I will never leave you or forsake you. Ever. You'll no longer with Jesus Christ ever fear rejection. You can be yourself. You can be open. You can be vulnerable. Be at ease. Be relaxed around others. Be relaxed with the Lord. Friends, I wanted to get this in because this is important, to, at least today, and then we'll pick up tomorrow. And tomorrow. Well, we're coming back tomorrow, next Sunday. If you get this stuff in your heart, this two-piece message it's going to turn out to be, if you really let it soak in, how he really forgives you, and you're really pleasing to him, and he really accepts you, you won't have to pretend to be one thing when you're around people and then knowing that you're something else. You can just be you. We get the church-itis thing, and we walk into the church, and people change. You can be having an argument in your vehicle out there in the parking lot and walk into church. I mean, you're just gnarling each other. And you walk into church. Hi. How are y'all? Glad to see you. Praise Jesus. Can't wait till I get back in my car. I'm going to tell you all. And praise the Lord. Don't we? Why can't you come in and say, hey, pray for us. We're just having a bad morning. Say, whoa, wait a minute, you can't. Yes, you can. What's this all about? If we can't do that in a fellowship with each other, then it's not God's fellowship. It's man-made. Because where the people of God are, Jesus is there. Where two or more gather together, I'm there also. And why can't we just once in a while say, bad day. But we don't want to fake it. And we just say, hey, we lift you up in the name of Jesus. We all have this. We're all with you. Does anybody in this room, have you ever, really honestly, honest to God, have you ever had an argument on the way to church? Okay, thank you. You're an honest people. And that's why you're on the other side there. Okay. Anybody over here? Yeah? Yeah. And then you come in and you don't want it to show and people saying, you all right? Yeah, I'm fine. And it's like, no, I'm having a rough day. You don't have to go in and spend a 20-minute dissertation on what your problem is. I'm just having a rough day. Pray for us, will you? Sure. And then the relief of that, the release of it, the venting, healing comes. Why should we be somebody different here than we are out there? Why can't we be the same, forgiven, accepted, pleasing to God people? You can if you just get over the church-itis. I don't know if that word's real, but I made it up. But anyway, it works for me. You don't have to earn God's approval today. Just be who you are. He loves you like you are, like he's made you. He knows your work in progress. You don't have to be good enough. Thank God you don't have to be good enough. I thank God all the time I don't have to be good enough. And I thank him I don't have to be good enough to come up here and do this. Because if I had to be good enough, I wouldn't be here, but some guy who thinks he is would be. You see a lot of those, don't you? Good night. Oh, you know, you can just tell by their demeanor. I'm, you know, God's anointed me. It's like, yeah, I know what you think about yourself. Mm-hmm. Yeah, sure. Nothing stinks about you, buddy. Yeah. The truth is, our righteousness is as filthy rags before the Lord. It's only His righteousness that counts. We can do nothing without Him. I don't have to be good enough, because the Jesus that I accept in my heart is good enough. And that makes me good enough. Not because of me or my works, but because of Him and His works to save me. Isn't that incredible? Now, it'll give you joy. You know, lighten up on yourself and lighten up on other people. Quit trying to earn God's approval. I made a little note here and I started to skip it. I'm not going to skip it. I'm going to give this to you. If you're trying to earn God's approval, stop it. You see, that's real sound. That's theology. Yeah, we'll just stop it. It never worked. It never will. Accept what God says about you. He loves you. He'll never leave you, forsake you. And by the way, with this approval thing, I just had to put, I know I'd struggle. I thought, okay, here it is. Not only do you not have to earn God's approval, why don't you stop trying to earn other people's approval while you're at it? Yes. Just stop it. Let it go. I have witnesses here that I used to try to do that. I worked so hard at trying to make everybody happy and earn their approval. I'm looking over here because they've been with me a long time and seen me do it. That it finally crushed me under the weight of it. I put myself so far and let people do it on that pedestal. It broke. I tried to make myself so perfect. I started losing my humanity. I was becoming a theological robot. Is that about accurate? Yeah. And God said, let me save you from yourself. And I went crashing down, hit the dirt, went to the bottom of the pit, and found out I'm human. I'm not a God man. I'm not a denominational man. I can't fake this anymore. And transformation began to take place from that. Because finally, all that training and all that indoctrination began to be washed out. And instead, realness came in. The realness of Christ, the realness of God, the realness of my own humanity. That all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we're not here doing what we're doing because we're perfect. We're here doing what we're doing because the perfect one has come into our life and saved us from our imperfections. Jesus Christ and His death on the cross is sufficient. It's what we all need, and it's all we need. And grow from there. And let God, just let yourself be accepted by the Lord. Don't try to earn His approval. Don't try to earn everybody else's approval. Listen to me. If they don't like you are, they're not going to like you when you fake it. Besides, who out there and really is worth trying to earn their approval? Listen to this. I got to close. I'm just wanting to say so much. I got to close. We'll put the rest in the next time. There's people saying to each other to this day, and they're in a relationship with each other. Well, you just prove your love to me. Well, there's not a human being on the face of the earth that can prove their love to anybody. Can they? I've heard it, had it said to me, you know, prove that you like me. You mean lie under your front wheels and run over me? I can't prove it. You know how I'd have to prove it? By doing something I can't do. I'd have to get up on a cross with the heart of the one who did. There's only one who's proven His love for us and can never prove it. And that's the one who did this. That business, the whole thing up there was to prove how much God loves us, made in His image, His creation. And He's willing to die for us. We don't have to prove ourselves to anybody. He's done the proving. I accept His proving, and then I'm approved. And I go home confident and in peace and resting in the beautiful, beautiful peace of God, that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, me, you, believes in Him, we will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Your sins are forgiven. You're pleasing. You're accepted. He holds us in the palm of His hand, and no one can ever take us out. There is no condemnation to you who are in Christ Jesus. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the confidence, the assurance. Thank you, God, that right here today, you accept us where we are, as we are. Sure, you're going to mature us. Sure, you're going to grow us up in Christ. But it's a lifelong process. And in the meantime, we're forgiven. We're fully pleasing. We're acceptable to you. Oh, dear God, thank you. Thank you. Restore and renew our faith, that you'll never leave, never forsake. You're here with us, Jesus said, to the end of the ages. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Bless you for being here. God bless you all.